You're listening to UCB Ireland, serving the church, reaching the nation.
Welcome to a very special edition of Focus on Friday. And what we're going to do for today and throughout the months ahead, actually, every now and again, is we're going to introduce you to a member of the team of UCB Ireland. UCB Ireland is run by a great team of people. Some of those are staff members, some of those are volunteers, but every one of them is a valued member of a team bringing a message of hope across Ireland. And today, I'm really, really pleased to welcome Tim Shields to the show. Tim, how are you?
I am absolutely delighted to be here, Robbie, and thanks for having me.
It's good to see you.
It's very unusual to be speaking on the radio this time of the day.
Yeah, it is. It is for you.
I'm normally the man who puts people to sleep at night, and so...
There's many people who just go, I love the fact that he can...
Exactly, yes. And anyone who knows me and my personality, I wouldn't be renowned the type of conversations that would put people to sleep. And so being on the Late Show was fantastic.
That's very true. That is very true. And you can hear Tim Monday to Friday on the Late Show, 10 till midnight, 10 p.m. till midnight. But we're going to find out a bit more about him on today's Focus on Friday. And I want to go right back to the very beginning and find out what your childhood was like. Where did you grow up?
I grew up in Derry. I'm a Derry man.
Are you?
Yes, indeed.
Okay.
You might not be able to pick that up from the accent straight away because I've been around.
You've travelled about a bit, haven't you?
Been around, yes. Yeah. But grew up in Derry.
Okay. Now, when were you born? Give away your age then.
I'm 47.
You're 47. Yeah. Okay. So you were born in the 80s then?
No. Your maths isn't very good. 1975.
My maths is terrible today.
As we can see.
Yeah.
Absolutely terrible, Robbie. Should we pray for you?
I'm normally very good at maths. So listen, yes. 1975, okay? Yes. You're born in Derry, right in the middle of chaos.
That's right, yes.
So what side of the divide then did you come from?
So we grew up in the nationalist side of the town.
Okay.
On the city side or the Derry side, as it would be very... commonly known.
Yes.
Mums are very proud nationalists, dads are very proud nationalists, and so culturally, politically, that would have been what we would have identified with.
And as a child then, of course, you are fashioned by that.
Of course, absolutely.
Everything around you is fashioned by that. And did you get to a stage where there was some kind of childhood hatred for loyalists or for the other side of the river?
I don't think so much. Predominantly for the other side of the river. Like, my mum is a nurse.
Okay.
And my dad worked for the health service.
Right.
And so they were relatively open to both sides of the divide, if you like.
Okay.
The enemy for me was the British government and the British army. Like, as a child, I remember being stopped and searched.
Okay.
You know, if you wanted to go into a shop, you had to go through turnstiles. And if you wanted to go into the city centre, you had to, you know, your bags were being...
I remember that,
ripped open and all of those things. So, one, a massive inconvenience, but also the army and the police. You know, the RUC, as they were known back then, they were the enemy.
It was a really, really... I mean, for me, growing up in Dublin, because I was born in 64, so I lived in Dublin and lived through the Troubles until, you know, I left in 85 and went to the UK. But it didn't affect us.
Of course not. Different world.
Yeah, a massively different world.
Different world. We used to love coming down.
To Dublin.
To Dublin and particularly Shankillen, Dublin.
Okay.
So my parents have always had a camper van of some description. Well, we started off with a little ridge tent.
Okay.
It was a four-man ridge tent.
Yeah.
And then we evolved, if you like, by the time
into
I was
a camper
10,
van.
10 or 11, and we had a camper van. And we would come down to Shankill.
Right.
And it just felt like freedom.
Just getting out.
Just getting out, you know, being able to walk and not one... Because if you grow up in a war zone, although it's your reality and it's very normal to you, there's still an undercurrent.
Yes, of course.
Fear.
Yeah.
I could walk around the corner and a bomb could go off.
Yeah.
I could walk around the corner and the bus could be hijacked. I could walk around the corner and somebody could be shot. There's all of these things. I could walk around the corner and the police could be there or a soldier could be there and I could be stopped and searched. So when you come down to somewhere like Shankill and then going to Bray and to Dublin City Centre and Mosney was another place.
Of course, Butlins.
As well,
Butlins.
And going to those places and have a type of freedom that we didn't experience as children growing up in our hometown was brilliant.
So what then, as you grew up, school and everything, were you a good student or did you hate it?
Grade A.
Grade A?
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. It's good to know. It's good to know that you're a learned man. Mm-hmm. This is good to know.
My mommy always used to say that I had brains to burn.
Okay, fine.
And so, then as I got older, she said, I burnt them.
Okay, we'll find out about that in a minute.
Yeah.
So your teenage years then, was it a case of just normality or did what was the teen years like for...
Teen years for me, I've always been a high achiever.
Right.
Okay. And grade A student.
Yeah.
Fantastic runner.
Yeah.
Sang in the choir.
Yeah.
Played the flute.
Oh, well, okay.
Part of an orchestra that toured Europe.
Yeah.
I was a very, very high achiever.
Yeah.
And also very fit and active and healthy and could turn my hand to most sports.
Right, okay.
I kind of got to the point where my life was so full of extracurricular activities that it didn't actually feel like I was living a normal life. I would be going from, say, choir practice to band practice to swimming to soccer to Gaelic to running.
Too much, really.
Far too much. And also, because I was involved in so many different spaces, I found it quite difficult to connect and make relationships.
Oh, really?
And because I was quite good at a lot of things, I tend to be positioned in places and spaces with people who were a lot older than me.
Okay.
Particularly in athletics.
Yeah.
Because I was such a great runner as a child growing up that most of the athletes that I would have trained with would have been 4 or 5, 6 years older than me.
Right, okay.
And so the shift in my lifestyle came when I kind of got a little bit fed up with that and I just wanted a little bit of normality, which was what I perceived as normality, you know, a girlfriend.
Okay, normal.
Going, dancing at the weekend.
Yeah.
Clubbing, those types of things. And it kind of just got to the point where I had just had enough of just going from place to place to place to place to place to place to place. And I decided I'm going to go out this weekend.
Yeah.
I lied to my parents about where I was going, what I was going to do, and went clubbing and looked at what everyone else was doing. And at that time, all of the guys who got on the bus were having a drink.
Yeah.
So I thought, okay, that's what I'm going to do.
Okay.
Right. And I was quite shy, reserved.
How old are you?
I would have been 14.
Oh, wow, okay.
Yeah.
You're fairly young then.
Yeah, very young.
Yeah.
And we went to, there was a place in Donegal called The Point Inn.
Yeah.
And I got drunk. Thought I had died and gone to heaven. Got a girlfriend.
Right.
Kissed her.
Wow, okay.
Never kissed a girl.
Yeah, okay.
And that was the gateway to my life taking a significant change in direction.
We'll come to the change in direction in a few minutes' time, but was it a strict upbringing at
not
home?
Not really, no.
No?
I wouldn't say it was strict.
And did God feature anywhere in your life as a kid?
We were dragged kicking and screaming to Mass.
Okay. Yeah.
But also in addition to that, I remember as a child coming home, I think I was in primary 7, which was 10, 11 years of age.
Just before you went to
Northern
high school.
Ireland. Yeah, just before we made that switch. Coming home and telling my parents that I wanted to be a priest.
Oh, okay.
And being told that was never going to happen. And we'll probably talk about this in a little bit more detail in a few moments as well, but there's never been a day in my life that I haven't believed in the reality of God.
Okay.
The issue for me, as I got a little bit older, with God having a place in my life, was that if God is so holy and perfect and righteous, why would he want to have anything to do with someone as broken as me? So as a child, I used to sing a song, Here I Am, Lord, Is It I, Lord? I won't spare you my own singing.
Yeah.
I have heard you calling in the night.
Right.
I will go, Lord, if you lead me, and I will hold your people in my heart. I used to sing that as
that's a
child.
Song that used to be sung at Catholic Mass,
mm-hmm.
isn't it?
Yeah,
I remember
right.
singing
yeah,
it.
Yeah.
I mean, the sentiment, the words behind it are brilliant.
Oh, they're brilliant, and now I'm loving it.
Yeah.
But I didn't understand the significance of the song and the words that I was singing as a child. So God was there. God was a part of my life, but I always felt, particularly as a child, that God was distant, that he wasn't someone that I could have a personal relationship with. That he was essentially sitting in heaven with a holy pitchfork waiting for me to make a mistake so that he could poke me in the rear end of it. Because that was the God that we were taught about. A God of fear, God of judgment, God of righteousness, God of holiness, but no God of grace came into it.
Faith Inspiring Radio. This is UCB Ireland.
Welcome to Focus on Friday, a special Focus on Friday called Meet the Team. And our guest today is Tim Shields, who is the host of the Late 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 Show on UCB Ireland from 10 till midnight, Monday to Friday. Tim, great to see you.
That's great.
Thank you for being part of this. We talked in the first part about your childhood living in Derry in the 70s and how that really did affect your way of looking at life. And then we moved into your teen years, very quickly into your teen years, which took a massive turn.
That's right, yeah. Significant.
And all because you had overachiever, done so much, athlete, swimmer, runner, musician, into everything, and suddenly there's this... do you think it was burnout that went, I want out of this?
Yeah, no, I don't think it was burnout. I just think that I hadn't put roots down anywhere.
Okay.
And I think it's really important that we do that. As a 47-year-old man, I have a level of understanding around that now that I didn't have as a child. And I just ran from pillar to post. And because I hadn't put any root down, I never felt like I fitted in anywhere.
Okay.
So I never felt that I had any sense of value, particularly as a high achiever, perfectionist. I was always striving for more rather than resting in who I am and what I was achieving and accomplishing. And so, yes, I was exhausted.
Yeah.
Fed up.
Yeah.
But also wanting to have a different type of life.
So what was it you saw then with these guys on the bus? You were saying in the last, just earlier on, that you're on this bus, you were going to a nightclub, you were 14 years of age, they were drinking, you decided to drink. What was it that you saw?
They were cool.
Okay.
That's what I saw as cool. They were the guys that people had respect for.
Right.
They were the guys that people looked up to.
Right.
And I was a nobody in that social circle. And I just wanted to fit in.
So you go to the club, you say you meet this girl, you get yourself a girlfriend, yeah. But you also get drunk.
That's right, yeah. Hammered.
Hammered.
Yes.
Well, if you've never drunk before,
exactly.
First time out, this is going to happen to you.
Yeah, yeah.
And this began a spiral then, or was it just this normal life?
No, that became, that started the spiral, because I became a different person when I was drunk.
And in your opinion, a better person?
Yeah, I was more respected. I was cooler.
Really?
Yes. I wasn't Tim the runner. I wasn't Tim the student.
Right, okay.
I wasn't Tim the swimmer. I wasn't Tim the singer.
Yeah.
I was cool. And that's all I wanted. I felt like I found a place in a space that I could fit into and I could be respected and I could belong. But in order to do that, I had to continuously feed myself with chemicals.
So coming through it the other side now, can you look back on that and go, actually, I see why this happens to so many young people?
Absolutely.
This is the reason, because they don't have an an identity.
That's, you hit the nail on the head. I had no identity because I was running around everywhere. And the place that I found my identity in, I stopped running around everywhere.
Right.
And pursued getting drunk and high.
So did you give up all of the activities that you were doing?
It became very quickly, that all of the things. Because when I was going out on a Friday.
Yeah.
And having a hangover on a Saturday.
You weren't able.
Stopped going to training.
Yeah.
Then stopped competing.
Yeah.
Stopped practicing. Yeah. And then that fed in from a Friday into a Saturday. And then it fed into a Sunday. And then it fed into a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday.
So
before I knew it, my life was completely out of control.
Because you were a champion athlete.
That's right,
you're a champion runner.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And you have represented Ireland.
That's right, yeah.
And we'll talk
about... as a child, I hadn't represented Ireland.
No, of course not.
Yes.
No, but it was that as a teen thing or an older...
As an older athlete.
Okay.
I had the potential.
Right.
To compete at a younger age.
But
my coaches often told me, those of our listeners who are old enough to remember Steve Cram.
Yeah.
My coaches often told me that I had the potential to be the next Steve Cram if I applied myself properly.
Wow.
And stopped running about to all of the other.
Yes, you got to pick one, don't you?
Just became a runner.
And it is, it's quite an interesting thing when you look at athletes, when they land on what they're supposed to do and they focus on and they really have to be focused.
Mm-hmm.
They can't be deterred anyway. They've got to be steel-eyed and just that's where I'm going. But that wasn't the case with you. So it was drink first, and then it went down the road of drugs.
And then drugs came into Northern Ireland in 1988.
Okay.
And it was what many people will describe as the summer of love.
Right.
Rave music, dance music.
Yeah, I remember. Yeah, dance music, rave stuff.
That's
when
it really just became, like, you know, some guys had the 60s.
Yeah, yeah.
And then we had the late 80s going into the early 90s. So by the time, I think around 1990, 1991, I was a natural, logical progression for me as an alcoholic.
Right.
Because I was an alcoholic at that
stage. You were at that stage. You were drinking so much, you were an alcoholic.
Drinking so much that it was a natural progression for me to go down the drug route.
And how old were you then?
I was 16.
Wow. Mm-hmm. And drugs, what, in terms of smoking pot or real?
Ecstasy was the thing at that stage.
Right, okay.
Ecstasy and speed.
Right, okay.
I didn't smoke for years.
But they're heavy drugs, aren't they?
They are, yeah.
Ecstasy and speed at this stage.
Yeah, and they were very much associated with the dance culture.
Yes, yes, of course. The rave culture
and that style and genre. That culture, I suppose, is probably the best way to say it.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's it was very natural going out on a Friday night, couple of E's.
Yeah.
Or some speed. Mm. And then that just became an all-day, everyday thing again.
I've
never been known to do anything in half measures, Robbie.
These were these warehouse type.
That's right, yes.
I didn't go to any, but I was working in a warehouse close by, one that was rented out for these things. And you think, what is going on here? This is just bonkers. But I can understand if there's nothing going on, and if there's no identity and there's no function and there's no purpose, then you're going to find your purpose here.
Absolutely, yeah.
You're going to do something and find your purpose here. So was it only ever ecstasy and that kind of stuff? Or where did we go from there?
It spiraled to having a significant cocaine habit.
Okay.
So fast forward, I would say at the highest point of my addiction and at the lowest point of my life, I was spending somewhere in the region of about £400 a day.
No way.
Drugs, yes. So you can imagine, without going into all of the details.
Sure, of course, yeah.
But you can imagine the type of life that a person needs to live in order to fund a habit like that. So there was criminality.
Yeah.
Yeah. All sorts of brokenness.
Yeah.
Dysfunction. And I was a mess. An unholy mess, I would say.
And you, regardless of what you think about being a mess or not, you still have to have your next
fix. That's right, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because when you're caught in a cycle of addiction, what happens is this, is that you feel so low that you self-medicate.
Right.
In order to self-medicate, there are things that you have to do that will make you feel low.
Yeah.
And then because you feel low,
you medicate again.
You self-medicate and you're stuck in this cycle of addiction. And it's like a hamster wheel where you can't get off because you don't see a way. Because it's hopelessness.
Yeah. I watched a documentary recently that talked about the music scene and the rave scene and everything, and it very quickly jumped to cocaine.
Yes.
Was that a natural progression then from speed and ecstasy?
For me it was.
Yeah.
Yeah, and for most people it is.
Because people tend to think, oh, it's got to be heroin, but cocaine is even worse.
Do you know, in Northern Ireland, this is the thing. In Northern Ireland has yet to see a heroin epidemic.
Right, okay.
In the way that Dublin...
Yes, yeah.
Some people would put that down to paramilitary activity.
Okay, right.
But it never came.
Well, let's continue to pray that it doesn't.
Absolutely, yeah.
But it was cocaine for you, and you never went down the road of heroin.
No, it was never available.
There was, what kind of high did it give you? Or did it just numb you completely?
That was the thing, it was the numbness.
Just took you out of existence, really.
Yeah. It was the numbness for me. Yeah. And the other drug that I loved as well was LSD.
Oh, right. Okay.
Because that was a complete removal from reality.
It is. For somebody who's never been down that route, it's a staggering thing to think just how life gets you to that place. But knowing you, as I'm getting to know you, it's even more staggering how God can intervene and change your life.
Absolutely, completely.
And that's what I'm looking forward to hearing. Yeah. Today, to talk about the redemption of God, to talk about the saving grace of God, to talk about how the miracle of life can change.
He's so good.
And we're going to do that in a few minutes. Yeah. It is. How old were you when you were at your lowest ebb?
I... probably 23, 24. I had been homeless in Dublin for a while. Met a nun called Sister Concilio.
Okay.
She saved my life.
We'll talk about
she
Sister Concilio.
She got me into a thigh, which all right. Can wear it in a thigh.
Yeah, yeah.
She's got centres all over the country.
Yeah.
And I was one of the first residents in their drug detox unit in 1998.
UCB Ireland. More than just words. More than just music.
You're listening to Focus on Friday, and my guest today is our very own Tim Shields. We're talking about meeting the team, and so far of hope, I hope you're hearing something of a man, how God takes a life and turns it around. Just a few moments ago, we talked about how you were living on the streets in Dublin.
Yeah.
Here's a question, a genuine, what is it like to be homeless and living on the streets in a city?
You're invisible.
Okay.
It's a scary place.
Right.
And, yeah, it's a scary place. For me, being afraid, but also feeling hopeless.
Right.
You know, I've made my bed.
Okay.
So now I have a lie in it. I've gone from being a grade A student.
Yeah.
Right. High achiever, great expectations, to the gutter. And it was a space of hopelessness.
And then this nun arrives.
That's right.
Is this something that she did? She walked the streets for homeless people?
Yeah.
That's what she did?
Yeah, that was her. That was her.
And her name? Thing.
Sister Concilio. We Kerry woman.
Sister Concilio.
Uh-huh. We woman from Kerry who has changed countless.
So what did she do then? How did that work? Did she say, I'll come back and see you? Or did she take you straight away?
We had a couple of conversations. We shared some food together. She was very clever.
Right.
This is where hope came, because I was hopeless.
Yeah.
And this is where hope came. She was. What was life like for you?
Yeah.
Do you have any dreams?
Wow. Okay. Yeah. So she started to talk and rekindling those things.
Yeah. And then she just got to the point where she just got me into rehab.
Wow.
A bed.
Somewhere that's safe to live. Now,
safe.
Rehab, is that a safe place? Even though you've got lots of people in the same situation as you who carry some of the same fears as you, do you feel safe all the time, or is it?
Yeah, because you belong.
That's an interesting thing. You belong.
We're all in this together.
And
there's something very beautiful about that. Having never fitted in.
Right.
Having never belonged.
Yeah.
Feeling like I'm hopeless to come into an environment where, like, okay, we're the same.
Yeah.
So I can belong here. But also, there's hope.
So how long was the program then? And was it
rough? It was supposed to be 13 weeks.
Okay. And was it difficult?
I ended up staying for a long time.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Was that because you couldn't kick the habit, or
they
because...
asked me to stay on?
Oh, really?
Like, I was a bright shining light.
Okay, cool. So there was a positiveness in that.
There was a positive to that, but then my identity got so wrapped up in that.
Okay.
That I felt like I needed to get out of there.
Right.
You know.
And you were clean at this stage.
Oh yeah.
How long had you been clean?
About 18 months. I was cured.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you ever get cured?
My theology tells me yes.
Okay.
But at that stage, my understanding of it was a misplaced understanding of what it meant to be an alcoholic and an addict.
Right. Now, on a much lower scale, I used to smoke cigarettes. And started when I was a kid, as you did in Dublin in those days. And by the time I was finishing cigarettes, I was on 60 cigarettes a day.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife, Lynn, when we were going out, she said, "I love you, but if we want to have a future together, they've got to go."
Yes.
And actually, it was a moment of, I tried to give up lots of times, and it was a moment of, done, gone, finished. And I've never had a craving for a cigarette again in 37 years.
Mm-hmm.
Never had a craving. But I do know this, that if I stopped and took one, not that I've ever had a craving for one, I know you'd start it all over again because you'd revisit something.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I suppose it never goes away. But you were clean now at this stage for 18 months.
Yeah.
And getting ready to work.
Getting ready to work.
Yeah.
Thought yeah, I'm going to go out, I'm going to live my life. And I went and moved into a halfway house.
Okay.
Called Chakura, which is at the bottom of Gardiner Street in Dublin.
In Dublin, yeah. In Gardiner Street. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, that's tough.
Yeah.
You mentioned earlier on that you thought about you might be a priest. Mm-hmm. Was this still rummaging around your head?
Oh, no.
No, that was gone?
Anything but at this stage, yeah. Okay. Yeah. I had no idea. I mean, my first job was a KP.
Okay.
Yeah. Scrubbing dishes.
Very cool.
Yeah.
That's all right. Mm-hmm. That's all right. So you're working and you're out and you're halfway house and you're doing the thing, mm-hmm. and then suddenly
I meet my wife, Jenny. No.
In Dublin.
This is where it gets.
Is she Dublin?
She is a little bit of a mix match. So born in the UK.
All right.
Moved over. Her mum is from Ireland. Her dad is Welsh, English, South African.
Okay, so that's a, that's a bit of a mix.
She's got a lot going on there.
Yeah.
And when Jenny was, I think, one, maybe two, just can't remember, they returned to Ireland. They originally lived in Stony Batter for a while.
Okay.
Then Jenny's dad was a builder, built a load of houses, built a house for them in Selbridge in Kildare.
Nice.
And that's where they kind of put down.
Nice place.
Yeah, but Jenny moved out when she was 16.
Okay.
Jenny's got a bit of a colourful background and story as well.
Okay.
So when I met Jenny, that night that I met her, we met in a nightclub.
Okay.
And because, well, that's where you go, isn't it? To meet girls and so on and so forth. I found out through our conversation that Jenny was a drug dealer.
Right.
So, of course, I got drugs from her because I was cured of my addiction and I could be a recreational drug user.
And that doesn't exist?
No. It doesn't. So Jenny and I entered into what can only be described as a whirlwind romance, which very quickly became a tornado of torment.
Right, okay.
Because we were so broken.
Okay, both of you broken at this stage.
Yeah.
And you're back on drugs again.
Yeah.
Full pelt.
Oh, absolutely, because I thought I had died and gone to heaven. I had a girlfriend who sold drugs. So, I mean, obviously my lifestyle is very different now to how it was. But
yes, of course.
Excuse my crudeness, but I had sex on tap, drugs on tap.
Yeah.
Somewhere to live, because Jenny had her own apartment in Dublin City Centre.
Yeah.
I met her on Friday.
Yeah.
Moved in on the Saturday. Yeah. Never left.
What I love about this is the story of redemption that's just about to come.
Mm-hmm.
The story of change and how God takes what is broken and changes it for dynamic purposes and dynamic use is just quite incredible. And in that brokenness, who was the first who suddenly realized who God was?
Jenny.
And how did that come about?
So Jenny and I, when we were living in Dublin and living the life that we have been living, we, deep down inside, I suppose, we always knew that we were made for more.
Okay.
And so we thought if we got out of Dublin, that that would help us.
Yeah.
So we relocated to the UK.
Okay.
Jenny's dad had also relocated to the UK at this stage.
Uh-huh.
And he invited me to come over and work for him.
Okay.
So I went over, helped him run his business. And while we were over there, Jenny's mum died. I'm kind of going fast forward on this, if that's okay.
Yeah.
When Jenny's mum died, Jenny's mental health took a turn for the worse.
Mm-hmm.
And she ended up getting into a relationship with one of my best friends.
Okay.
And we split up.
Right.
I returned to Northern Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
And at this stage, we had a set of twins, Shannon and Oisín.
Okay.
So at this stage, the twins were born. I returned to Northern Ireland with the twins.
Mm-hmm.
Jenny returned to Selbridge.
Right.
And went and lived with an aunt of hers.
Okay.
And then round the world for a shortcut.
Yeah.
I was in Derry with the twins. Jenny then decided that she was going to come up to Derry to try and to see the twins and so on and so forth. You can imagine that just the brokenness and the dysfunction in all of it. We are living separate lives.
Yeah.
I was very kind and I would let her see her children at the weekend.
You know, right, okay.
That type of mindset.
Yeah.
And through the course of our brokenness, I'm not going into all of the kind of the gory details, Jenny ended up going to a church in Derry.
Right.
Called Cornerstone City Church.
Okay.
Pastored by, at the time, a great man by the name of Andrew McCourt.
Okay.
She got saved fast forward again so that we're not here all day.
I'm fascinated by this.
But after, when she got saved, she started attending this church.
Right.
Her life was going, like, soaring. I'm watching her. So Jenny was a drug addict. She was a heroin user at one point in her life, was a drug dealer, had had an affair with a friend of mine, yeah. had tried to take her own life. That's how I found out about the affair. And now she's in Derry. She's going to a church. She has got a place on to a university course to pursue a career as a midwife.
Okay.
She's winning awards in the university.
Wow.
That she is in. And I'm going, that's not fair. That's totally unfair, yeah. because she did that to me, and you know.
Yeah.
I was very angry.
Yeah.
And obviously I didn't treat Jenny very well in the midst of my anger, and I certainly wasn't a saint. And then one day she said, look, would you please come to church? I'm going to be sharing my story. I'm going to be talking about you.
Wow.
And I want you to come and hear what I have to say. So Jenny gets up in the Millennium Forum in the city of Derry, in the town centre, and she shares her story, and she talks about her personal relationship with God. And she talks about a God of grace. Mm-hmm. And I only ever knew the God of truth.
Sure. Yeah.
She talks about this God of grace. And she talks about how her relationship with God, and in her relationship with God, she has found purpose, forgiveness, identity, meaning. And I can see it, mm-hmm. because her life is transforming before my very eyes. And I remember thinking to myself in that moment, God, if you can do that for her, then surely you can do that for me.
Wow.
So at the end of the service, Andrew McCourt, who was pastoring at the time, gave what some people will be familiar, what's called an altar call.
Sure.
Where at the end of the service, whoever's leading the service will give an invitation for people to invite Jesus to be their Lord, God, and Saviour.
Yeah.
And so went through that whole process, fighting with myself in my seat. And at the end, Andrew invited people who had, you know, invited Jesus to be their Lord, God, and Saviour to put their hands in the air.
Right.
And I said, I'm not putting my hand in the air. I'm not putting my hand in the air. I am not putting my hand in the air. And all the time I'm saying, I'm not putting my hand in the air. My hand was in the air. Right. The people who are listening cannot see me waving my hand.
He is.
But essentially, my hand was in the air, and I'm arguing with myself, saying, I'm not putting my hand in the air. Oh, it's already there.
It's there.
And so that was the beginning of the redemption story. That was the beginning of the transformation. That was the beginning of my life answering the call. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me, and I will hold your people in my heart.
UCB Ireland. Serving the church, reaching the nation.
You're listening to Focus on Friday. It's a special Meet the UCB team, Focus on Friday. Tim Shields is our guest, and you can hear Tim Monday to Friday on the Late 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 Show from 10 till midnight. And it's been fascinating to see what God has done and how his life has turned around. And we've just been talking about how you just gave your life to Christ,
yes.
in that moment.
Yeah.
And here's the question, okay? Was it all fireworks and everything, or was now this the journey?
It was the journey. I definitely didn't feel like it was an earth-shattering, ground-making moment.
Right.
I just knew.
Were you still a drug user at that stage?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So you had to go through that whole process again.
Yeah.
And did you go back into rehab again?
Mm-mm.
No, you did it from home.
Yeah. No, just planted in the church.
Okay, so
life-giving relationships.
So how did you get to a stage where you gone, I'm done, I don't need it anymore?
That was that moment.
Really?
Yeah.
The moment that you said,
yeah.
Here I am, Lord.
Yeah. That moment. Now, it wasn't a conscious decision.
Sure, of
to
course.
Say, I'm never using drugs again.
Yeah.
But the desire.
Really?
Wasn't there.
Wow.
Yeah.
Amazing. And with you and Jenny now, mm-hmm. was there reconciliation for
and
you
that
and Jenny?
Took a while.
Okay.
That was a journey as well.
Right.
And so bearing in mind, so we've a couple of kids, we're going to the same church.
Yeah.
I'm saved.
Yeah.
We're both very hurt.
Yes, of course.
And there was an elephant in the room. So we're the same age, part of the same social group.
Yeah.
And we're attending events,
yeah,
home groups, church events, different things, but we weren't communicating with each other.
Okay. Okay.
I would drop the kids off whenever I had them to school in the morning. She would pick them up that day.
Yeah.
And that's how we didn't even drop the kids off to each other. It was all done at school.
Okay, through something else.
We were not communicating whatsoever.
Okay.
Okay. And something stirred in me that needed to change.
Okay.
I now believe it was the Holy Spirit prompting me.
Yeah.
To take a step to bring some positive change. So I remember saying to Jenny, at a church event, I said, we need to talk. And this is ridiculous. There's an elephant in the room.
Mm-hmm.
We're not communicating. I feel like we're making other people feel uncomfortable when they're in our company, because we're not comfortable.
Right. Yeah, 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 yeah.
And so we said, okay, let's go for something to eat.
Yeah.
So we went to a restaurant a couple of days later. And miraculously, Robbie, this is a miracle. Miraculously, when we sat down and there was a delay in getting us a table, whatever had been seemed to have been lifted.
Wow.
And our conversation was God focused.
Okay.
We're talking about scripture and Holy Spirit and worship and different things.
Yeah.
And the context of our relationship was very different. And when dessert came, and fast forwarding.
Yeah.
Because when dessert came, we walked in as enemies.
Yeah.
And when dessert came, we walked out as the future Mr. and Mrs. Shields.
Really?
Miraculously, Robbie. Miraculously. What God did over the course of that, probably 2 hours, was reset our future.
Right.
Where we realized that we had a future together.
Yeah.
We had a future in the church together.
Right.
And that our house was going to serve the Lord.
I'm loving this. Incredible. And so that was it then. You were going to get married.
Yeah. Like, I know. You're looking at me, and I love the look on your face, because when I share my story with people, I get that look a lot.
Yeah,
and if you could see it now,
for
those of who are listening, you would appreciate the kind of the look on Robbie.
I just love it. I really do. And so when did you get married then?
So we got married about 9 months after that.
Right.
So Jenny was a student.
Yeah.
Okay. I had become a full-time volunteer in the church.
Right.
We had no money.
Okay.
But we just knew we wanted to honor God in our relationship.
Okay.
And so whenever we had that meal, about 2 months later, we got engaged.
Yeah.
And whenever we got engaged, we had been living in separate homes.
Right.
We were sharing the responsibility of the kids on a 4-day rotation.
Okay.
When we got engaged, the children moved in with Jenny.
All right. Okay.
And we lived as a family.
Right.
During the day.
Yeah.
And I remember you chatting to Noel a couple of weeks ago.
Yes.
Where Noel slept, you know, in a different room.
Different room, yeah.
Well, I kept on my apartment.
Oh, okay, fine.
Apartment actually makes it sound more than it was. Let's just say I kept on the place that I was living in.
The box room.
And so what would happen is that in the morning, I would walk up to Jenny's house.
Yeah.
And we would do breakfast together as a family.
Okay.
Then we'd be a family throughout the day, whatever that would look like.
Yeah.
And then at bedtime, I would walk back down.
Amazing.
See my apartment office. Awful. I hated it.
I'm sure you did.
It. Yeah, I felt like I was walking away from my family.
Yeah.
And there was a couple of times where I got into the bed beside Jenny and lying in the bed, I was like, I gotta go.
Yeah.
Not because of anything that would or might, I just didn't feel right.
Right.
So then we got married about 9 months after that. Yeah.
Now,
and then we were a reunited family.
Of course, family, which is incredible. And that's what I love about this, how God takes brokenness and puts it together. And here's the purpose, because both of you now are serving in OMA.
Yeah. No, in Derry.
In Derry.
Yes.
So at this stage you're in Derry.
In Derry, yeah.
Okay. So how long did you stay in Derry for?
We were there for, I think, 10 years.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. And you were serving in the same church all the time?
Yeah.
And Jenny was doing her midwifery.
Yeah.
And were you employed at this stage or just a volunteer? And I don't mean that wrongly. I mean, volunteers are workers.
No, I was getting a salary.
All right, okay.
At this stage. Okay. That's probably the best
That's the best way to do it. Yeah,
yes,
yeah,
I was getting paid.
Yeah, you were getting paid. For the, so you had an income coming in and you were able to survive as a family.
Yes.
And what happened then in terms of how did you end up in OMA?
So when the bomb went off in 1998.
I remember.
There was a song that was played as part of a charity CD.
Uh-huh.
And one of the songs broke my heart.
Mm.
It says, "You can have my heart." These are the lyrics. "You can have my heart, but it isn't new. It's been used and broken and it only comes in blue. It's been down a long road." I might get to the end if I cry. "It's been down a long road and it got dirty on the way. If I give it to you, will you take it and wash the pain away?"
Wow.
Those words and those lyrics haunted me for a long time. And I had no real understanding of what that actually meant. Okay.
Yeah.
And then one day I was happened to be part of a strategic meeting for Assemblies of God Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
Gary Davidson was informing us that he was no longer going to be the national leader and that they were breaking the movement up into four different strategic areas,
right.
North, South, East and West.
Yeah.
They put a map of Ireland up on the screen, and when they put the map of Ireland up on the screen, they had little pockets of light as to where there was an AEG church on the island.
Yeah.
There was nothing north of Derry.
Yeah.
And nothing west of Derry.
Okay.
And God said in that moment, "I want you to go to OMA."
Wow.
So, when God said, "I want you to go to OMA," I thought he meant the church.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I was part of a thriving children's ministry.
Yeah.
We were touring the country. On any given day, I could have spoken to anything from 600 to 1,500 kids.
Wow, okay.
And loving life.
Yeah.
So I went back and I submitted it to Andrew and Brian. Told them what I felt God had put on my heart, and they said, "Okay, let's just see where that goes." Okay.
Yeah.
And in all of that, it became part of Cornerstone City Church's strategic vision to plant a church in OMA.
Okay.
That never happened.
Right.
Their time frame for it and my time frame from it for it and what I now understand as God's time frame for it were completely different.
Right.
So we became, I'll use the word frustrated in a healthy way.
Yeah. Yep.
That it wasn't happening and we felt that it was something that we needed to do. We felt like OMA needed a great church and that God gave us a message, which was this: your future is brighter than the darkness of your past. And that's all we had.
Yeah.
So we put our house on the market, sold it, moved to OMA with nothing but your future is brighter than the darkness of your past.
Well, sometimes that's what it takes. That's the step of faith it takes.
Yeah. Now, here's the beautiful thing, right? Because the day we put our house on the market, we supernaturally connected with OMA Community Church.
Okay.
Only God.
Yeah.
And they have been pastorless for 6 years.
Wow.
And when Jenny and I shared our hearts with them about what we saw in OMA, they invited us to come and lead them.
Okay.
And so we took on the lead roles in OMA Community Church.
And when was that?
Oh, gosh. It's a really good question. This is our 10th year.
Wow.
So whatever, 10 years ago.
This
is our 10th year.
Well, I've had the privilege of being with you at church. It's a great place. It's a great bunch of people.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Fantastic bunch of people.
Really, really, really beautiful people.
And you're very central to CCI now as well, aren't you?
That's
right.
I play a massive part in the life of CCI. I'm on the board of directors.
Okay.
I am part of the team that oversees the training of ministers and leaders.
Right.
Which is called the Academy.
Yeah.
So I'm part of the lead team for that. I mean, if you cut me, I'd probably bleed CCI.
And for me, you see, I look at this and I hear this story and I hope it's an encouragement to people out there that it doesn't matter what your past is, it only matters what your future
That's
is
right,
in God.
Yeah.
It only matters what your future is in God, because he can take Jenny, he can put you in OMA and he can put you centrally for CCI.
Yeah.
And your connection with UCB Ireland, this is an interesting one, because you met with Jackie, I believe, at a conference, a CCI conference.
Yeah.
And then we decided we'd have a conversation. Mm-hmm. And it's from that conversation.
Here we are.
Why UCB Ireland?
So I have a massive fascination with radio.
Okay.
When Jenny and I were living in Dublin, I was involved in pirate radio.
Oh, yeah.
Dance
yeah.
music.
Yeah, yeah.
All of that culture.
Yeah.
So I love radio, but I also love the Lord.
Yeah.
And I love the island yeah. of Ireland. So UCB Ireland, serve the church, reach the nation.
Yeah.
I feel like if you were to encapsulate my life mission,
yeah,
the thing that God has put in my heart is to serve the church and reach the nation. Couple that with my huge admiration for radio and also the word for today and getting the word out to connect with people, UCB is the perfect fit for me. And so what happened is this, and how I met Jackie, that was an accidental conversation because I was overseeing the conference.
Okay.
Jackie wanted permission to come and speak to some of our keynote speakers at that particular event, and I shared a story with her. So a number of years ago, you'll know this, but our listeners might not, UCB had advertised the post.
Yes. Yes, we
and
did.
And I looked at that post.
Did you?
I sent an email for an application
right.
for that post.
Yeah.
But when Jenny and I thought about it and talked about it, we realized that it wasn't the right time.
This was the post that actually Michaela filled.
That's right, yes.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
Michaela's post. Yeah.
yeah.
So we both agreed that it wasn't the right time for me to pursue a relationship with UCB.
Right.
Then Jackie appears out of nowhere.
Yeah.
And she was asking me, did I know about UCB? And I said, oh, yes, I do. And I told her why and how.
Yeah.
And she said, oh, we've got to connect you with Robbie.
Right.
And so you and I had a conversation.
Yeah.
We've had a number of conversations.
Many conversations.
And here we are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it is it's a privilege to have you part of the team. It really is. And I do hope that people, when they listen to you, they actually understand the depth of the man
mm-hmm.
and the realness of the man. And that's so important for people to understand that actually we're building a team of real people with real life stories who have a real God encounter that changes the lives of us
mm-hmm.
so we can talk about that
yeah.
and bring something to people as they listen. So this is a crazy question, and it wasn't even in my thinking up until about 30 seconds ago.
Mm-hmm.
What is the future for Tim and Jenny?
The future for Tim and Jenny is, here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. And I will hold your people in my heart. And so what that looks like, I believe this with all of my heart, that God has given me an island ministry.
Right.
I don't see a border. I see an island.
Excellent.
And yeah. I see an island that is broken because you only have to walk two steps in any community and you will meet brokenness.
Yeah, you will.
I have the answer
yeah.
to that brokenness.
Yeah.
And his name is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so if I can have the opportunity to encourage and serve the church and reach the nation, I'm all in, because I believe with all of my heart that Jesus loves Ireland.
Yeah.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that anyone who believes in him would not perish, yeah. but have eternal life. So regardless of whether you're in Donegal or Kerry,
yeah.
you're loved. And I want you to know that. And if there's anything that I can do to encourage you in that, I'm there.
Tim, it's been wonderful to hear your story, just some of your story. And it is wonderful to have you part of the UCB Ireland team. We're so grateful that you're here. And please give our love to Jenny.
Absolutely.
And
can't wait to see her.
If you want to get in touch with Tim through UCB, of course, you can do so on tim@ucbradio.ie. Tim, thank you. God bless you.
God bless you too.
UCB Ireland, serving the church, reaching the nation.